Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. You and I have been going through our Lord's sermon, which he began in Matthew chapter 5, and he preached all the way through Matthew chapter 7. And I want to read this morning verse 33. I want to read this verse because I think if there's a key verse in this particular passage here that you and I have been studying on, beginning at verse 19 down through the remainder of this chapter, it's this verse, verse 33. I think it's this that our Lord is aiming at and is so serious about, and teaching us that we should seek first, he says, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. And I think what he is teaching us here in this passage, the seriousness of this kingdom and us seeking that interest in it, being in it and having the assurance that we're in it, seeking first and foremost the things that pertain to the kingdom of God. He began this particular subject all the way back up in verse 19, if you remember, when he spoke of our laying up treasures, not upon this earth, but laying up treasures in heaven. All that we are, all that we have, all that we do, let's do it with this aim, this goal, to lay up treasures in heaven. And then he goes down here in verse 25, and upon this same subject in verse 25, he teaches us, he says, take no thought. Don't be anxious, don't be worried about your life in this world, this present life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? And what he's teaching us this is going right back to what he tells us in verse 33. Anything in this life that hinders us from seeking first and foremost the kingdom of God, then it must be laid aside. If it hinders us from seeking an interest in this kingdom, having the assurance of this kingdom, then it must be laid aside. It's nothing but a hindrance to us. Now, he teaches us here and he encourages us in this verse to do verse 33. And I want to emphasize this. I want to emphasize this this morning because here's where we have the problem as believers. And this Sermon on the Mount, I say over and over again, is not for unbelievers. This is for Christians. He's speaking to Christians, encouraging Christians to seek first the kingdom of God. And this is what he's emphasizing, without being distracted. The problem that you and I have with living in this world, we're distracted. And that's what he's wanting to relieve us from, the anxiety and the worry and the concerns that we have with just living in this world. So he emphasizes the importance here in verse 33 of seeking first this kingdom. And here's what he says. He reminds us of this, that God has a kingdom. It goes under different names in the Scripture. It goes under the kingdom of heaven. It goes under the kingdom of God's dear Son. The kingdom of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. The everlasting kingdom. But whatever name you find it under, we're encouraged to seek the things that belongs to this kingdom. Our problem is we're hung up on things we see. We're hung up on carnal things and temporal things. And this kingdom is not temporal. It's not carnal. It's not visible. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's a heavenly kingdom. And therefore the Lord continually encourages us to leave these carnal things, get our minds off these temporal things, and set it upon this kingdom of God's dear Son. And he tells us, you seek that you may be in this kingdom. You know, the only way to get in this kingdom is by new birth. We're born into this kingdom. You must be born again. Except a man's born again, he cannot see and he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And all these other kingdoms are going to eventually pass away. Brother Glenn taught us that this morning. There's coming a time when all the kingdoms of men, the kingdoms of this world, will be dissolved. They're going to see their end. But this kingdom abides forever. It's so important, isn't it? Seek ye first this kingdom of God and His righteousness. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Seek to be found in Christ. Seek to know Christ. Seek to know Him better. Seek to know this love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Seek the will of God. I seek not my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. Seek the honor of God, not the honor of men. The Lord Jesus said, how can you believe which receive honor one of another, and you seek not the honor that comes from God only? And all this is involved in seeking this kingdom. Seek God, seek, and ye shall find. But notice what he says here in verse 33. He emphasizes to us the importance of this kingdom and our seeking it. And he says, seek ye first. Seek ye foremost. Seek ye diligently. Seek it with all your heart. When you seek me with all your heart, that's when you'll find me, he said. But do it now. See, that's the thing, isn't it? We're like old Brother Barnard used to say. When we're young or when we're middle age, we imagine that, boy, when we get old, we're really going to get serious about this. But now is the time, isn't it? Bruce, I'm young. Now is the time to seek the kingdom of God. Today is the day of salvation. And we say this to us as Christians. Don't put off seeking diligently every day. David said, every day I'm going to pray unto the Lord. Every morning, at noon, and at night, I'm going to seek Him in prayer. Seek Him through His Word. Seek Him through faith. Seek Him diligently. He that comes to God must believe that He is, and He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. See what He's emphasizing here to us? He said, God has this kingdom. It's the kingdom of God's dear Son. And what He encourages us to do, first and foremost, is to seek this kingdom. The things that pertain to this kingdom. And you notice as you read this sermon, all the way as you begin it in chapter 5, all the way through chapter 7, the times that He mentions this kingdom, His thoughts are upon this kingdom. I want you to notice here in chapter 7. Look here in chapter 7. And He's teaching us not to let anything deter us from seeking Him. Let this be your aim in life. Let it be your goal to seek this kingdom first and foremost. Don't come short of this kingdom. Look here what He tells us about the kingdom in chapter 7. And look here in verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter unto the kingdom of heaven. Words doesn't mean anything, does it? Talk is cheap, we often say. It's not enough to say. It's not enough to talk. The Lord says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not preached in your name? And in your name we've cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works. That doesn't mean anything. He said, it's not those who say, but in verse 21, he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Seek this kingdom, because many, many profess to seek this kingdom, and they do not seek it at all. Many talk about the kingdom, but they do not seek this kingdom at all. Be sober and be vigilant and diligent about this kingdom. I think verse 33, and I'll say it again, that it's the key, or at least one of the keys, to understand this whole passage of what the Lord's telling us, not to be anxious about this life. Because anxiety and worry and fret will hinder us from seeking first and foremost the kingdom of God. You know it in your own mind, don't you? We all can bear witness of that. There's three things about this life that even believers are warned of. And these three things threaten to consume us. Consume our time and our affections and our thoughts. And one is greed. Let every man examine himself. I'm not covetous, but let every man examine himself. This world is very appealing to us, isn't it? Sometimes it gets old. The same thing that appeals to you may not appeal to me. But there are things in this world, there are pleasures, there are temporal advantages that threaten to consume us. The Apostle Paul tells Timothy, and he warns Timothy, that many have sought to be rich. They've given their whole lives over to it. And they pierced themselves through with many sorrows. They drowned in themselves with the thoughts and the covetousness of being rich. And then he tells Timothy this, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Flee these things. Beware of covetousness." Is that what the Lord tells us? A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And yet, aren't we tempted sometimes to get our hands on everything we can? The seed that was sown on the thorny ground, remember what happened to it? The lust of other things entered in and choked the word. And secondly, the danger that we face in this life is something we probably think so little of, and that's curiosity. We're so curious sometimes about what's going on in this world that we're apt to be consumed with it. You wonder why 24-hour cable news is so popular in our day. You know why? People are curious. People are wondering and wanting to know what's going on in this world. And if we're not careful, we're apt to give our thoughts completely over to what's happening in this world. I'm one of the most guilty parties in that. I just don't read fiction books. If you catch me with a fiction book in my hand, it'll be an exception and not the rule. And here's one reason I don't read fiction. I get too interested in it. My curiosity kills me. If I ever start a book, I can't hardly lay it down. I've joked people sometime when I was a young boy growing up through my teenage years, we didn't have a TV set in our house. One of the reasons my dad wouldn't get one, and we really couldn't afford one. And every time I got around the TV, my curiosity just overwhelmed me. I would sit and watch it. And I've often joked to people that I would sit for an hour and watch "This Is a Test" of the emergency broadcaster. That's how curious I am. But curiosity can eat up our time. It can consume us. Remember those Athenians on Mars Hill? What was said about those fellows? They were so curious, they spent all their time in nothing else but to tell or to hear some new thing. And you can bet they had a big audience in doing it. Curiosity. We're concerned about things. If we knew it, it wouldn't help us. It wouldn't profit us at all. But we're so curious, aren't we? We're so curious. But lastly, one of the things that threatens to consume us, and it's what the Lord Jesus is speaking of here in verses 25 through the remainder of this chapter, is anxiety. There's some things that you and I cannot avoid. I have managed some way or another to avoid a large bank account, haven't you? I don't have any problem with that. But one thing I haven't been able to escape, and that's just living in this world. Raising a family, supporting a family, going to work, maintaining a job, all the cares, all the concerns, all the problems of this life. You and I have to live in this world. But what the Master is telling us, sometimes just living in this world is such a strain that it's apt to overwhelm us with its anxiety. That's what he said. And he comes here to verse 25, and he's dealing And he's dealing with this very thing. The thing that will hinder us from seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now I want to look with you for just a few minutes this morning about the cause of anxiety. We can talk about the object of anxiety, and the object doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you're anxious over. We need to get at the cause of our anxiety. When we get and find out the cause, the object of our anxiety will vanish. It's the cause of our problem. And you know what the cause of our anxiety is. You know what the cause of our worry is. Well, look here in verse 30. The Lord tells us. Here's the whole cause of it. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? The Lord had just been preaching to us that our Father in heaven fed the fowls of the air. And our Father clothed the lilies of the field. And now he turns right around to us and he says, if the Father so clothed the lilies of the field, and your Father feeds the fowls of the air, will he not much more maintain you and feed you and clothe you? He says, you're anxious over this food. You're anxious over these clothing. This world has got you down, and here's your problem, he said. What is it? He puts his finger right on your problem, Christ. Oh, ye of little faith. Ain't that our problem? That's our whole problem. This is mentioned several times. I want you to turn to different scriptures with me. Look over here with me. Let's look. There's three places that Matthew mentions this very phrase. Oh, ye of little faith. I want you to look at me over here in Matthew chapter 8. Look at it in Matthew chapter 8. Oh, ye of little faith. I'm so thankful that our Master didn't say, oh, ye of no faith. He didn't say that. Thank God he didn't say that. These were believers. What a comfort it is to know that a believer can be of little faith, because most of us aren't. There was no doubt in these disciples' mind that Jesus Christ was their Lord and their Savior. This matter of little faith had nothing to do with their salvation. They could say, we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Lord, where else can we go? Salvation is in you. They were convinced of that. This little faith was not about their being saved. It had to do with their living in this world. And here's where the Christian can be so sound in the matter of salvation. He knows the Lord has done a work in his heart. He knows the Lord has saved it. He has really believed in Jesus Christ. And he can say with dear old Newton, how precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. But this little faith is pertaining to us living in this life. We begin by faith, and we have to learn to live by faith. So it's not the faith here that saves the soul that our Master is speaking about, but it's that faith that we live daily and utterly dependent upon our Father which art in heaven. If you read the epistles of the Apostle Paul and all the epistles, you'll notice they do two things in those epistles. They begin with what we call the doctrinal aspect of those epistles. They begin with teaching us who God is, who Christ is, who we are, our saving interest in Him. It's what we call the doctrinal aspects of these epistles. And then suddenly, they go to what we call the practical aspect. And this practical aspect is simply saying, because the Lord has saved you, because you do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, now learn to live by faith in these doctrines. Learn to take these doctrines that we've taught you and live by faith in these doctrines. You know, when the Lord saves us, we're just babies. We're just little tiny babies. Just like Jonathan's a baby physically. Ashley has to feed him. She has to clothe him, has to wash, change his diaper. She does everything to him. He's just a dependent little baby. She has to teach him. He has to learn. He has to grow up and learn to walk, learn to eat on his own. It's the same way in the spiritual realm. When you and I are born again, we're babes in Christ. And here's what we're instructed to do. We're instructed to desire the sincere miracle of the Word that we may grow thereby. Grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as we grow in grace and knowledge of Him, what happens to our faith? It increases. It gets stronger. Now we sometimes say, my faith was stronger when the Lord first saved me. But that's not really what the Scripture said. Now it may have been stronger in the sense that you knew Christ as your Lord and Savior. It was so clear to you at that time. But your faith was not stronger when the Lord first saved you than it is now. You could not face the things you face in life now when the Lord first saved you. As you learn more of Him, your faith gets stronger. Paul was writing to the Thessalonican church and he said, I thank God, brethren, that your faith increaseth mightily. Mightily. And the problem is with this little faith is as it goes through this world, little faith is linked to a lack of understanding of our Lord, who He really is. Let me show you that in chapter 8. Look here at Matthew chapter 8. And look at this. Look here in verse 23. You know this text. In verse 23. And when the Lord had entered into a ship, His disciples followed Him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but He was asleep. And His disciples came to Him and awoke Him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And He said unto them, why are you fearful? And then He gives the answer, doesn't He? Why are you so afraid? Why are you so overwhelmed with fear? O ye of little faith. And here's what happened. He arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was, look at this, a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey Him? Now, what was their problem? Why were they so fearful? It wasn't because they didn't believe that Christ was their Lord and Savior. They believed that. They believed He was in the ship with them. But there was something they didn't know. There was something they didn't know. And they just learned by experience. And you know what it was? This Lord, who was their Lord and Savior, was sovereign over the wind and over the sea. Yeah. Weren't they surprised by that? The Lord rose up and rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a great calm, and they said, what manner of man is He? He can just speak to the wind, and it obeys Him. He says to the waves of the sea, shh, and it settles down. You mean they didn't know that the Lord Jesus was sovereign over the waves? They didn't know that? Well, it seemed like they didn't, did it? Now, let's be careful before we condemn these disciples too quick. Let's be careful looking down on them and say, boy, poor ignorant fools. Let me ask you this question, dear soul. What makes you anxious? What makes you afraid when you face some storms in your life? See, we're just as guilty as they are, aren't we? We're as guilty as they are not knowing our Lord as we should. Don't we realize that He is just as sovereign over all of our circumstances as He was over theirs? That's our problem, ain't it? You can link little faith right to this. It's a lack of knowledge who our God really is. Is He sovereign? Somebody said one time, somebody told me, said, you know, you guys spend too much time on the sovereignty of God. We may spend too much time talking about it. Our problem is not talking about it. Our problem is we don't have to believe it. We got a few favorite scriptures that we can go quote. But when the tempest rises in our life, why are we so afraid? Why do we become so anxious and think everything's out of control? A lack of exercising faith in Him whom we know. And sometimes it takes a tempest to come in our life to drive us to the Word of God, to carefully and prayerfully look in here to see who our Lord really is, to know Him better, to know Him in His faithfulness, to know Him in His grace, in His power, in His love. See, we go read this Bible and we read it like a newspaper. We just zip right through it, don't we? And we don't acquaint ourselves with Him until the tempest comes. And then we learn by experience. You know what the cure for little faith is? You know what it is? Acquaint yourself with God. Come to understand who He really is. And then when these cares, when these problems, when these troubles that seems to overwhelm us and devastate us come, you know what we can say? The Lord in whom we dwell and the Lord who dwells in us is sovereign over everything. Even over the present circumstances we find ourselves in. It's easy to talk about the sovereignty of God, ain't it? It's easy to talk about. It's easy to try to prove it to others. It's us that we have a problem with. We have a problem believing it, don't we? Oh, thou of little faith. Paul made this statement, and I think it applies right what we're talking about in a very familiar scripture when he says, I know whom I have believed. And listen to what the next word is. And I'm persuaded that He's able. See the knowledge of Christ that he had gained. I'm persuaded He's able to keep that which I've committed. Here's a wise apostle who gave himself over to facing every danger that you and I can imagine without any fear because he knew whom he had believed. Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able. He was able. There's the sovereign Lord that we serve and trust in. O thou of little faith. What's it linked to? A lack of understanding of who our Lord is. Look in chapter 14. Here's another place where this is written. This is the cure. I'm telling you, the cure for little faith. The cure for little faith. Look here in this place. Look in chapter 14 and look here in verse 28. You remember this incident another time that happened on the Sea of Galilee. And our Lord had sent His disciples across this Sea of Galilee and He went up into the mountain to pray. And they got in their ship, was going across the sea. Another great storm came up and they rowed all night. It was the fourth watch, sometime 3 o'clock after in the morning. They were rowing out on this sea and they were threatened to be sunk. And here's what happened in verse 26. The Lord Jesus came walking on the sea in verse 25. Look at that. And the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good courage, it is I, be not afraid. And look in verse 28. And Peter answered Him and said, Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come unto Thee on the water. I'll come to You, he says, if You'll bid me to. If You'll give me permission, if You'll just speak the word, I'll come. And the Lord Jesus said in verse 29, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, look at this, he walked on the water. Ain't that amazing? Here's a mortal man, defying nature itself, walking on the water. And he went to go to Jesus. And when he saw the waves, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" What was the source of these doubts? What caused them? Little faith. That's what we're studying on now. Little faith. The cause of doubt, the cause of anxiety, the cause of fear, it's little faith. Little faith. Peter began like this. He said, "Lord, I've got so much confidence in your word. If you'll just speak it, then I can do it." Mm-hmm. Now that's confidence. Yeah. You don't. We get on to Peter sometime, but how would you like to step down out of a ship into a raging sea? Hey, I wouldn't have done it, would you? I'm going to stay right here. I'm going to hold on as tight as I can. Get out and walk them. No way I'm getting out of this ship. Here's a man that did. He did at the words of Christ. He got out and started towards the Lord. What happened to him? Something happened to this man. You know what it was? I can't explain it all, but somehow or another, he got his mind off what the Lord just told him to do. I don't know if he forgot it. I don't know if he began to look around and these waves were so boisterous that it took his mind away from it. But somehow or another, he basically forgot what the Lord had just told him. And he lost all confidence. And down he began to say. Don't that tell us what the cure for little faith is? Take the Lord's word at face value. Take it at face value. Just because he said do it, do it. You remember that centurion that came to the Lord? Well, I think it's in chapter 8 of Matthew. He had this servant that was sick, and he came to the Lord Jesus, and he said, "Lord, my servant has this palsy. He's dying. He's grievously tormented. Would you heal my servant?" And the Lord Jesus said, "I'll come to your house and I'll heal him." And remember what that centurion said. He said, "Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. Just speak the word only." Ain't that what he said? He said, "I'm a man that's under authority. And I have men under me. I tell one, you come, and he comes. I tell another to go, and he goes. I tell another to do this, and he does it." And he said, "Lord, you have the authority just to speak and it's done." Yeah. That's confidence in the Lord's word. Yeah. And you know what the Lord said about his faith? "I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel." What is it that increases our faith? What is it that takes it from little to much? From weak to strong? You know what it is? Taking the Lord at his word. Peter did at first, but then he lost his confidence in it for some reason or another, and he began to sink. You remember what Peter said, and I think it's so significant because Peter made this statement in his second epistle. Remember what he said about being in the Holy Mount with the Lord? And he said, "We saw him. We saw his glory with our eyes, and we heard a voice with our ears," but he said, "We have a more sure word of prophecy." You know what that man learned to do? He learned to lean upon the words of God. The naked, bare word of God. That's the happiest man in this world. The most joyful and the most peaceful and the most restful man in this world is the man who is simply resting himself upon the bare word of God. Feelings come and feelings go, Luther said. And feelings are deceiving. Our warrant is the word of God. Aught else is worth believing. Though my heart should condemn me for want of some sweet token, the Lord is greater than my heart, and his word cannot be broken. That's the cure for little faith. Take him at his word. But look on in something else. Look on here in the 16th chapter. Look here in the 16th chapter. And look here in verse 5. Here's something else. It's strange how little faith is linked to this. as I look at this, this third place where the Lord says something here about little faith and he reproves them of it, I thought, how strange that little faith would be linked to this. But this really helped me when I saw it. He was speaking to the disciples here concerning the Pharisees about unleavened bread. He says here in verse 5, look in verse 5, when his disciples were come to the other side of the sea, they had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And look here, verse 7, and they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. And the Lord rebuked them for thinking that. They really got down on themselves because they'd forgotten to take bread. They just rolled that over in their minds and they said, the Lord's mad at us because we forgot to take bread. He said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And they said, oh no, we forgot to take bread. We have made an awful blunder here. We have forgotten to do something we should have done. And they got down on themselves. I mean bad. This word reason here, they reasoned among themselves. That word means to think upon, to roll over in one's mind, to deliberate upon, to muse upon, to dispute about. So what they did, they just kept rolling this over in their mind, musing about it, thinking about it, and finally they got in an argument over it. James said, well, Matthew was the one that should have got it. He's the one who went to town. No, you're accusing me of everything. It's not my fault. John was supposed to have done it this week. And they reasoned and disputed about this. And the Lord said, oh, ye of little faith. Oh, ye of little faith. Now, how is that linked to their being down in their mouths about an awful blunder that they made? Did you ever get down on yourself about some terrible blunder that you made? It wasn't worth getting down over, but you got down about it anyway. I remember when Joe and I lived in Muncie. We had a back door that had to be replaced, and I went and bought a solid, thick wood door to hang on that entry door. And I took my time, had to put all the hinges on it, the knobs and everything, and I hung that thing upside down. I had no sooner hung it upside down, my neighbor, the old lady, called my wife and said, did your husband just hang that door upside down? And I went there and looked, and lo and behold, that brand new solid wood door was hanging upside down. And you talk about getting down. I don't think I ever got over that really until we finally sold that house and moved out where we are now. I mean, I got down over it. Did you ever get down over anything like that? Just beat yourself up. You get so down about it, you get everybody else down on it. You get down maybe down the road 50 miles on your vacation and you forget all your luggage is sitting in the living room. Did you ever do something silly like that? You broke your faith. Speaking of forgetfulness, let me tell you this on me and my wife. You think we're not in bad shape? We went Friday evening over to Home Depot and I had a few things that I was carrying, pushing along in the cart. And my wife had a shopping cart. We'd got there at Home Depot. And we had probably over $100 worth of stuff in that, didn't we? Paid for it and walked right off and left it. Got down here at Newcastle and I said, you know, I want to look at that fan. I said, where is that fan? It was sitting over there, we thought, in the parking lot at Home Depot. We bought it. That's like buying a grocery car full of groceries, Walmart, pushing it out to your car and getting your vehicle and taking off and leaving it. And she started to get down on me about it. She started to blame me. She said, well, you told me to get out of the way, and when you told me that, it just vanished out. I forgot it. I said, you can blame me, sweetheart, if you want to, but it ain't doing no good. There's stuff, that stuff's still set over. Is that the way we are?
Yeah.
You know, you ladies, you back the car into the mailbox. Larry? Did Sue get on to you when you're done? Don't you get down on yourself when you do things like that? And some way or another, and I can't understand it, some way or another, we do dumb things in this life and we get all so upset about it, and we translate that into some way or another to thinking the Lord's aggravated just as we are. I don't know how we translate in that, but that's what we are. And here the Lord is going to correct these fellows, and here's the way He's going to do it. He tells them there in verse 8, in verse 9, in verse 10. He says, "Oh, ye of little faith, you've got all tormented and tore up and debating because you forgot to take bread." And He says here in verse 9, "Don't you remember, don't you understand those five loaves? When I took five loaves and fed 5,000, how many baskets did I fill up?" 12. And He says there in verse 10, "The seven loaves that I fed 4,000 with, how many baskets did I take up?" 7. And He tells there in verse 11, "Don't you understand that I don't give a squat about bread? You made a bad blunder, but you made it, and you're the one that's concerned about it. I'm not upset about it. There's something more important," He says, "than being so upset because you made a blunder in these temporal things." And tell what He said to him. "You think because you blundered and you're upset that I'm upset?" He said, "I'm not upset. I'm not upset with the situation. I'm not upset with you. So you backed your car into the mailbox. Get it fixed. If you can't get it fixed, drive it like it is. Get over it. There's more important things to be concerned about." And what I concluded with this: if some blunder that I've made in my life about some temporal thing, if it doesn't upset the Lord, then I ain't going to let it upset me. If it doesn't get Him down, and it's no more important than that, then I ain't going to let it get me down. Ain't that what He's saying? "Oh, ye of little faith, you've let this life get you down. You've let your blunders get you down. This life means nothing," He said. "Food means nothing. Your blunders means nothing. The kingdom of God and His righteousness, that's everything. Get your mind off of being down because you made some silly mistake, because you forgot your grocery down in the parking lot. Get over it. Seek first the kingdom of God. Oh, ye of little faith." Ain't that the cure for little faith? Put your priority on the things that He puts the priority on. Look back over here now, Matthew chapter 6. And I'll close with this. We're going to have to take this up next week because we can't finish it today. Look in Matthew chapter 6. Look in verse 30. This is the same thing that we find here. The Lord Jesus had just been telling His disciples about how their Heavenly Father cares for the fowls of the earth and maintains them and feeds them. And then He tells them there in verse 30 that God clothes the grass of the field. And He says, "Oh, ye of little faith, you're so anxious about the cares of this life. And your little faith is vitally linked to this. You're not thinking." He says, "You're just not thinking. You're not stopping to consider your Heavenly Father and His care for you. His ability to maintain you." Well, Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "If you're laying in your bed of a night and you can't go to sleep because of your anxiety of how you're going to get through this world, just how you're going to make it," he says, "here's your problem. You're not thinking." And that's so, ain't it? "Oh, I'm thinking about my problems. I'm thinking about all this anxiety." No, you're not thinking. That's the problem. Little faith doesn't think. Little faith doesn't consider who his Father is and how his Father cares for him. He's like this, what kind of little animal is they put on this wheel? A gerbil? That's what anxiety is like. You're on this wheel and you're just running, 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 but you're not going anywhere. You're just going around in a circle. And you lay there hour after hour, all this anxiety, this worry, this fret. But you're not thinking. You're not thinking. If you begin to ever stop, as the Master tells us to do, and exercise this faith, live by faith upon your Heavenly Father, that feeds the birds, that clothes the lilies, you'll say this, you'll reach this conclusion, does not he care much more for me than he does the fowls? If my Father clothes the lilies, will he not much more clothe me? If he knows how to feed them, how to maintain, does he not know my need? And will he not supply my need? And then as you live by faith upon him, these anxieties flee. It's not what you're anxious about. It's the anxiety itself. And what causes the anxiety is this little faith. Little faith. In our own estimation, you and I should have been in hell yesterday. Ain't that so? How God could care for us, how God could love us, we're amazed. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. Why he who created the heavens would be mindful of me. I stand amazed at that. I stand amazed that he could look upon me and call me his child in Jesus Christ. But that's his estimation. He's the one that says, I care for you. In my estimation, I say, Lord, how? But in his estimation, he says, I do. And I paid a great price, Glenn, for your redemption. I bought you at such a great price. And faith looks at it from God's perspective. Faith says, if he cares so for me, then I'll cast all my care upon him. As a faithful creator, a faithful savior, a faithful father. And I'll rest in him. No matter what situation I'm in, I know that he's sovereign over that situation. No matter what blunder I've made, that doesn't matter. That pertains to this life. He's not mad at me because of it. I'll rest in my Father, who's able and willing and does maintain and care for me all the days of my life. I'll live by faith upon him. May God bless his message. Lord, we do thank you. Our Father, our gracious and holy and everlasting Father, your ways are so far above our ways, they're past finding out. And Father, we'll confess unto you today, we are indeed of little faith. And it'll be proven when the tempest rises in our souls. We face opposition. We wear in fret. Oh Lord, we'll say with a dear man, increase our faith. Help our unbelief. I pray that you'll bless your message this morning. Bless the message that was taught to our young children. Bless the message that was taught to us in the Sunday school class. And bless your message this morning for the glory of Christ our Lord. Amen.